We have been talking for the past several months about what our responsibility is in this whole Jesus follower thing, being a follower of Jesus, doing things his way. You know, we've done a lot of talking about that. Talked about being in the kingdom of God and what it means to walk out the kingdom of God, that we're doing God's will, God's way among God's people. And so, you know, if you bring up the topic of evangelism, it tends to scare people, you know. You think, well, you know, yeah, that's okay. Maybe that's for someone else, but it's not for me. I want you to understand something. It's not just a good idea. It's a matter of survival. Okay, let me explain that. Without evangelism, there would be no Christianity. And because without evangelism, there would be no Christians. You know, if you take any time to read Jesus' words, the things that he talked about, and especially his last words to his disciples, we discover certain things. We discover that Jesus left no doubt at all that Christianity was something to be shared, not hoarded. I think sometimes we want to hoard it. We just want to keep it to ourselves. Well, it's a personal thing with me. I don't want to invade other people's space with my faith. But you know what? That's not what it's all about. We've talked a lot about the church and that the church needs to be witnesses. And we need to witness to those who were close by, and we need to be witnesses to those who were at the other ends of the earth. He commanded them in his last words to teach what he taught. And that's real simple. We can say that, and I'm exhorting you with that this morning. Teach what Jesus taught. You know, if you wonder what to say, teach what Jesus taught. And what he did was he talked about making disciples. He talked about baptizing those disciples, and he talked about helping those disciples make other disciples. What he didn't do was tell them that what they had was good enough. And I'm going to tell you that again this morning. What you have is not good enough. You need to do more. Evangelism is one of those words that tends to scare people and intimidate them. But you know, it's just really a simple word. Let's break it down a little bit. It simply means to be the bearer of good news. That's all it means. And you know what? Most people like to give good news. They like to share good news. How often do we tell people about the great new restaurant that we just discovered? Or how about the great deal we got on this new IKEA furniture? You know, personally, I don't really care for IKEA furniture. I don't really like it. It's that whole Swedish thing, I think. I don't know, but I better be careful. I have relatives who are Swedish, so not by blood. Or maybe we like to talk about the great diet. Maybe we like to talk about the great diet we're on. Sue and I started the Whole 30 diet last Monday. Well, we're calling it an eating plan, not a diet. Okay? And, you know, if you know anything about it, I'll just bore you. And those who don't know about it, then I'll inform them. Okay? So if you know about it, I'm going to bore you. But if you don't, I'm going to inform you. The Whole 30 diet is a diet where you don't eat any wheats or grains or dairy. So right there, it takes all the fun out of everything. For me, because I will eat a piece of bread with butter on it as a snack at night watching TV, or two or three, because I love bread. Okay, so no bread, no grains, that means no rice, no rice bowls, you know, stir fry, at least with traditional rice, and no dairy, so no cheese. Milk's not a problem. I don't drink that much milk unless I'm having cereal. But we've been on this thing for 6 days, and I have to say, we've been faithful to staying on the diet. Sometimes we've had to switch some days around, and in the first couple of days, we had all these leftovers, and I'm thinking, well, the food left, we need to eat it, so I'm eating it. And then we see in the book, it says, with your leftovers. So it's strongly suggesting that you don't eat everything that you make the night before or the meal before. So we're learning, and we're learning to to realize that, you know, hey, you know, sweet potatoes aren't bad. You know, we normally didn't like sweet potatoes at all, but we found things that we can create them a certain way or cook them a certain way, add some spices here and there, as long as it doesn't have sugar in it or any of the bad stuff, and we've enjoyed it. So we've told people about it, and in the book it says, tell people about the Whole30 diet. Tell people that you're on this diet, okay, eating plan. Tell people that you're on this eating plan. Well, we've been on this eating plan for, this is our seventh day today, and we're still standing. Now, the side effects for me is I'm a pretty high energy person, and I've had no energy. It's like, she wants to go for a walk, and I'm like, I don't really want to go for a walk. And she's usually low energy, and now she's kind of got way more energy than I do. Well, you know, we like to talk about good news. Now, the Whole30 diet is, I believe, in the long run going to be a good thing for me to do. And so, hey, it's okay. I'm alive. I'm upright. I'm happy. I'm still trusting in Jesus. We haven't bitten each other's heads off or anything like that. Probably because we get to eat meat, so we're not going to be interested in, you know, gnawing on each other. So, you know, I'll get off of that subject now, okay. And for those of you who I was boring, I won't bore you anymore. Those of you who are informing, I won't inform anymore. But, you know, when you're talking about good news, let's say you talk to recent graduates, you know, you have no problem extolling the virtues of your alma mater, you know. You love it. And when someone tells us that they're looking at buying a new car, you're quick to tell them about how much you love your car, if you do, you know. And that's what evangelism is, sharing good news. That's it, plain and simple. Definition of evangelism, sharing good news. We've talked a lot over the past few months about our responsibilities and also about all the excuses that we use not to do it. We're going to call those the buts. You know, remember about a month or so ago, I showed you a video that talked about how big is your butt, and it's not two T's, but it's one T butt. How big is your butt, you know? And so today I've called this message, after the butt, then what? So what comes after the but? Let's look at the definition given in the Collins English Dictionary for the word but, one T, but, B-U-T. It's a conjunction, it's a coordinating conjunction, and it would be used something like this. Contrary to expectation, he cut his knee, but he didn't cry, okay? And while but is a small word, it can turn the entire meaning of a statement or a sentence. Have you ever noticed, you know, and I shared this once before, and someone shared it with me a long time ago. You're telling a story, and you say, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but. And someone said, when you say but, forget about everything you read or that they said in front of that, because they're about to make an excuse for something. Well, we're not talking about that kind of usage of but today, because there is a promise after the but that I'm going to read to you in just a little while. There's a consequence, okay? But is a very small word. You know, you think you know where it's going, and then comes the but, you know. It was Alice Morse Earle who wrote this. She goes, every day may not be good, but there's something good in every day. After the but comes the truth. Like I said a moment ago, over the past few months, we have been looking at our responsibilities and how often we allow our butts to get in the way. This morning, the but comes after these words in Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that is a great promise, isn't it? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it would be great if we could just finish with that statement and stop right there. However, the corollary is this. It says, after that, it says, but everyone who does not call on the name of the Lord will not be saved. That really isn't nearly as inspiring as the first part, is it? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but everyone who doesn't call on the name of the Lord will not be saved. Now, the first one you really want to talk a lot about, the second one you don't, but the second part is important as well. You know, What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, maybe it would be better to, we could better ask what it doesn't mean to call on the name of the Lord. And let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, says this: "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Now, you remember last week we talked about this, about what being in the kingdom and on the rock means. Being on the rock means that we're actually doing the will of the Father. We're actually doing stuff. "On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." Now, it would appear that simply calling on the name, or simply calling yourself a Christian, doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. You know, I could tell people that I'm a gifted musician or a gifted singer or I was a gifted athlete, but me verbalizing either of these statements would not make them true. So being a follower of Jesus entails more than simply verbal acknowledgments. You know, it is living out the commands and teachings of Jesus. It's living them out, which leads to the next verse and the but. Romans 10, 14. "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" So we have the promise that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we have the principle that in order for someone to call on the name of the Lord, they need someone to tell them about the name of the Lord. And you know, it's easy to think that this scripture just applies to preachers or missionaries. You know, I think sometimes that's easy for us to fall into that trap. Oh, well, that's the preacher's responsibility. Oh, well, that's for missionaries because that's what they're called to do. But that isn't the reality. The book of Romans wasn't written to be read out loud at a pastor's conference. It was written to the church. It was written to the church. And 2,000 years later, it is an admonition for those who call the Bridge Open Bible Church their church home. But what does it mean on a practical level? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7. It says this: "I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." William Barclay, in his commentary on Romans, wrote it this way. He wrote these words: "When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he was writing to a church which was situated in the greatest city in the greatest empire in the world." So we see then that this was for the church in Rome. And remember, this message was written before email and before fax machines and before photocopiers. And so after Paul had written this letter, it would have been hand-carried to Rome. And then it would have been read in the individual house churches around there. So it was first instructions for the local church. So with that in mind, we need to understand that the message is for us here at the Bridge. And you know, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, yeah, that's a no-brainer, John, and then that's why we pay you the big bucks. The reality is that it's not a one-person job. It's not even a four-person job. It is the responsibility of every follower of Jesus to introduce other people to the Christ that they follow. I remember when I was in Bible college, We had a class on soul winning. And the text that we used was a text called, "You Can Be a Soul Winner, Here's How." I must have passed the class, you know. I graduated, but I really don't remember winning a soul at that time. And what I've discovered since is that we haven't all been called to be soul winners, but we have all been called to be witnesses. You know, you may witness and witness and witness, and you may never get to close the deal, but you know what? Someone else may be able to come up and do it. Well, you need to be ready in case they're ready, you know. I had a friend in high school. I was telling him about Jesus one time. And he goes, "You know, that all sounds really good, and I'll accept him one day, but now's not the time. You know, I'll do it someday." And so I just have to hope and trust that the fact that he and his wife moved in right next door to my mom, coincidence? I think not. Whenever they'd have a problem, they'd come over and say, "Dort, would you pray? Would you pray?" And so the influence and the word spoken years before and the fact that he saw me go from being this drug addict to a Jesus follower says some things as well. See, I don't believe we've all been called to that everybody's gonna accept Jesus when you share about him. You know, that would be great. You know, I would love it. And the way that happens is it happens by the way we live and the way we love. That's how it happens. You know, every day you will send a message about the bridge and about Jesus. And it will be either a positive message or it will be a negative message. But trust me, you will be a witness. I was reminded of this the other day. I met a person for the first time, and she says, well, I know who you are. I'm friends with so-and-so. And she mentioned someone that I hadn't seen in church for a long time, for months. And I was reminded again about the power of our witness. You know, I didn't know who she was, but she knew who I was. She knew what I did for a living, and she knew that I was a follower of Jesus. We've talked about this before. When people attend the bridge, I'm not the only one preaching to them. You know, how they're greeted, how they're treated, all of these interactions speak volumes. You know, it could be where they have to park or where they have to sit, or whether they're greeted by smiles or scowls. Hopefully not the latter. All of these things are sending messages. So when we are asking you to be ministry partners with us, to help serve in greeting or helping with the coffee, we are not just looking for warm bodies to fill spots on a roster, okay? We are looking for people who are representing the Bridge Open Bible Church, but more importantly, are representing Jesus. That's the most important thing. When you serve on one of our worship teams, or running the sound, or operating the PowerPoint, or taking the offering, you are telling people about Jesus. And when you're approached about teaching and assisting with the Bridge Children's Ministry, please understand this. You are being asked to have an impact on our children's eternity. Amen. Said the children's director, yes. And we are asking you to do an incredibly important job, because as Paul reminded the church and the church workers 2,000 years ago in Rome, in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, he says, and I repeat this verse that we read earlier, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him unless, and how can they believe in him unless someone has told them?" And if you don't or can't do it, then who will? But you know, we don't just have a responsibility on what happens here at 90886 Coburg Road, okay? Romans 1:7 tells us this. He says, Romans 1:7, Paul writes, "I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. This was for the church in Rome. So while the letter was first read in the local church, the church in Rome wasn't just a single church. It was a network of churches all throughout the city. And so the letter would have been taken from church to church to church. Some of them were bigger churches, some of them were smaller. But the DNA of the organization was that it would continue to expand. See, Paul was convinced that these small gatherings would have an impact on the city of Rome. And so then he would remind us then, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they be saved? How can they know? How can they hear unless someone tells them? John Wesley actually started his ministry preaching inside of Anglican churches. And he finished his preaching out in the fields. Not because it was easy, but because that's where the people were. Wesley would go on to write this. Later on, he wrote this. It is no marvel that the devil does not love field preaching. Well, neither do I. I love a commodious room, a soft cushion, a handsome pulpit. But where is my zeal if I do not trample all these underfoot in order to save one more soul? And it was William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, who wrote this. If I thought I could win one more soul to the Lord by walking on my head and playing the tambourine with my toes, I'd learn how. But I believe that the words of Jesus are very clear. He doesn't just want the church to be his witness in the nearby places and in the easy places. In Jesus' last conversation with his apostles, 40 days after his resurrection, he gave them directions for the future. And we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 28, where he says this, beginning with verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hudson Taylor wrote this. He wrote, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Amen. Yes, this was written for the church in Rome. Paul was convinced that the church could also have an impact on the city in Rome and, in fact, upon the whole empire. Clarence Bentz wrote this in a popular Bible commentary. He wrote this, Paul is equally confident that the presence of these Christians in Rome can have a powerful impact for good upon the empire, and history records that they did. Paul writes later in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, beginning with verse 20, says this. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. But now I have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. I am planning to go to Spain. And when I do, I will stop off in Rome. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. So we see here what was going on is that Paul was casting his vision for the uttermost parts of the world and inviting the church in Rome to share with him by assisting him financially. Please understand this, folks, that from day one, the Bridge has been committed to spreading the gospel to those far and near. For 20 years, we have partnered with Open Bible missionaries around the world. We have sent and supported short-term missions, and we will continue to do so. There is an opportunity that has been extended to Sue by our International Missions Director, Vince McCarty, to go to Cambodia next summer to teach women and girls how to sew and how to use sewing machines. I would love it if we're able to send several from this church that know their way around a sewing machine to go and assist in this endeavor. And more details will be coming on that. And so while you may not be able to go to Cambodia or any foreign fields, you can make sure that others will be allowed to go by supporting them financially. Charles Spurgeon was answering a question once that was, will the heathen who have not heard the gospel be saved? And this is his response, okay? They asked him the question, will the heathen who have not heard the gospel be saved? This is what he said. It is more a question with me whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved. That's pretty intense right there. Of course, he was not known for being a beat around the bush kind of guy. Our scripture reading this morning ended with verse 15, but let me take you into the next verse in Romans 10:16. Which says this, and we've all probably all experienced this, but not everyone welcomes the good news. Not everyone welcomes the good news. You know, I wish that everyone who ever heard me speak of becoming a Christian, whether one-on-one or from a platform, made that decision for Christ. I wish everyone that I talked to about Jesus would receive Jesus, but they haven't. And it was Billy Graham who said this, nowhere do the scriptures tell us to seek results, nor do the scriptures rebuke evangelists if results are meager. You see, our responsibility is to be witnesses. Results are not our responsibility. And you know, and that's heartbreaking at times, you know, because there will be people that we care about, people that we love, people who share our communities, people who share our homes, and perhaps people who share our beds who may never respond to the claims of Jesus Christ. It was a man by the name of David Kinnaman, and he wrote a book that's called this, Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. It's a long title. That'd take up the whole cover, I think. Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters, writes this. In an era of mass media, it is easy to believe that the more eyeballs, the more impact. But radio, television, and tracts accounted for a combined total of less than 0.5% of the busters who are born again. What accounts for the other 99.5%? Well, in most cases, it was a something. It wasn't a something. It was a someone. It wasn't a something. It was a someone. Someone who took seriously the but in Romans 10:14. And they were willing to tell someone about Jesus. You know, so many times we've talked about this and we've used the cliches over and over and over again that you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. You know, but you know what? It's not just a cliche, it's the truth. I recall shortly after my father passed away and I ended up moving from Southern California back to South Dakota. I was not married at the time, and I was the only one of my siblings that wasn't married, and my dad had just died, and my mom was alone, and so I left Southern California, moved back home to just be with her and help her get through the next year or so, which was going to be the toughest. And I remember talking to some of my friends and find out where they hung out. And they said, well, they go over here to the Galaxy. And I go, okay. So I showed up one night, and I went up, and I ordered my Dr. Pepper, and I'm walking around. It was a disco, you know, back in the, it was the late 70s, so you understand. It was a discotheque, all right? And so I had my Coke or Dr. Pepper or something, and I was walking around, and I'm seeing all these friends from high school, and I'm going over and talking to them, and then my buddy Steve and his now wife, Diane, but they were just starting to date at the time, were there with one of her girlfriends. And the thing is that she knew that I was a follower of Jesus. And so, you know, I walk up and I started talking to Steve and Diane, and I can't remember her name. And she goes, well, what are you doing here? I go, what do you mean? What are you doing? Well, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be in here. I'm like, seriously? I'm not drinking. I'm not doing anything bad. I'm just visiting friends. But, you know, and I've always said that sometimes the world will have higher standards for you than you have for yourself. So I said all that to say this. It is so important that everything we say and everything we do point people to Jesus, not to ourselves. I'm wondering, you know, in this day and age, I think that's a hard thing to do because there's so much of us and there's so much of the world that is just, it's rampant, you know? I don't know. I could be all wet. I don't know. But I'm thinking that we need to have a change in our culture. We need to have a change in what we see as acceptable, you know, because I think the lines between the godly and the world, between the things of God and the things of the world, I think the lines have been blurred through the years, and there's been so much compromise gone on down through the years that the lines are blurred, and it's like what used to be acceptable behavior for a Christian is clear over here on this side of the line now. And it's like we've allowed that to happen. And I think we need to be very careful about what we allow ourselves to be a part of. And so this message today is for all of us. There's not any of us that are excluded in that because I think we all struggle in those areas. So with that in mind, we're about to take communion. And I purposely put it at the end of the service because it talks about how the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and he gave it to his, took bread and the wine and gave it to his disciples. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And then at the very end of it, it says, sometimes people have gotten sick and even died because they've taken communion in an unworthy manner. Or in their society back then, they were more concerned with the food they were eating at church than they were the spiritual stuff that they were getting from church. And so we're gonna take communion right now. And so if I could have Shana come up, just play. And everyone, would you stand with me, please?